Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 10. And I want to reread the first three verses and consider it in the light of the whole chapter. Zechariah chapter 10 and reading verses 1 to 3. Ask Jehovah for rain in the time of the latter rain. Jehovah will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. For the idols speak delusion. The diviners envision lies and tell false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore the people wend their way like sheep. They're in trouble because there is no shepherd. My anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the goat herds. For Jehovah of hosts will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as his royal horse in the battle. Well, we saw this morning that the prophet Zechariah in chapter 9, he is speaking in terms of the whole history as the Lord Jehovah has ordained it for his people. He speaks in terms of the first coming, the second coming, at the end of this age and the beginning of the eternal age. And then, of course, as we saw in verses 11 and 12, he speaks to the people of God who live in between, in time and space history. And their battle with not only the enemies of Jehovah, but also of what they experience within. The captivity to a sin that is indwelling. The sin that remains, although it does not reign for the believer. In chapter 10, the same idea continues. And what we have in verses 1 to 4 is a picture of Jehovah as a shepherd who instructs and warns his people. So let's look at his instruction as we have it in verses 2 and 3. He instructs his sheep. And he instructs his sheep in relation and to the false shepherds. Remember, the picture of his people here in verse 2 is a people who went their way like a sheep. And the problem with the sheep is that they give heed to idols, or they follow idols. Now, literally, the Hebrew word is teraphim, meaning household idols. Each man and woman, boy and girl, makes a god that is very comfortable in keeping with their remaining sin. This is the very same word which is used in Genesis 31. And 19, let me read it. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols or teraphim that were her father's. Here was Rachel, the beloved wife of the great prince with God and with man. You see, she just cannot let go of the household idols. The household idols can be all the good things that God has given us, God's gifts, rather than God the giver himself. And it can be mixed with all the idols that are around us, pleasure, comfort, and everything else. And this is exactly true of us in the New Testament. Remember how the Apostle John, at the very end of his life, in his epistle, closes with the words, "Beloved, keep yourself from idols." Interesting, isn't it? And he tells us that covetousness is idolatry. Anything we desire more than God. And we know this. We are, of course, thinking in terms of the Bible, that from day to day, there are many things we desire far more than God. So this is not simply something that is to be thought of in terms of the little idols and the household idols that is illustrated for us in the life of Rachel in Genesis 4,000 years ago, 3,800 years ago, or that of Zechariah's day, 2,500 years ago, but in the New Testament, our household idols. The Lord Jehovah warns us of it. And then he warns his sheep against diviners. That is, those who practice divination. It simply means people who try to foretell the future with the assistance of supernatural powers. And there are such things, and not only in ancient times, and not only in our times in countries like India and Africa and many other places, but also in the West. Diviners are being involved with the powers of darkness. Of course, there are many charlatans who claim powers, but there are also people with such powers, depending on the false gods. I'm pretty sure that many years ago, 30 years ago, people were not addicted to astrology. But today in the West, it's a common thing in the periodicals and even newspapers of our day. Be careful about diviners. It's interesting. A friend of mine in another country who is a solicitor, who is a Christian, once said in terms of these things, I hate to use the words that he used, they're not absolute profanity, but he almost... Well, he said in the exact words that he used, he says, "Why is Jehovah God of the Bible so insecure as to be so strong about these things which bear the marks of truth?" Well, there you go. Even among those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is Jehovah's words. "For the idols speak delusion. All the kinds of God we make, and the God of the Bible whom we try to fashion in our own image." How do we do that? When we do not attribute to him everything that the Bible attributes to him. When there is no real fear of this living God. When we abstract him from his holiness and his purity and his wrath. Remember, even God's love is a holy love. It's a just love. It's a compassionate love, but it never compromises truth. It beats alongside with his wrath against all that is unholy. We read in the Ten Commandments that he's a jealous God. It's another way of saying that God is zealous for all that is true. He's jealous to preserve holiness and righteousness, the very existence of hell and judgment. Is enough to instruct us of that. And then there are these false diviners. They're called shepherds. The people are called sheep, and they're called shepherds in verse 3. So why exactly do the people follow after these false prophets? They tell false dreams. They envision lies. They speak a delusion. So why exactly would people follow such prophets and preachers and teachers, even among the people of God? Well, he tells us. Look at verse 2, and in my edition, it is the fourth line, because they comfort in vain. Or in the words of Jeremiah, there are these prophets that speak peace, peace, when there is no peace. All their message is only love and comfort and peace. There is no sin or repentance or judgment or the wrath of God. Remember when the Apostle Paul explicates the gospel, he speaks about two fundamental revelations of God. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, but also his wrath is revealed upon all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. Remember, while it is not revealed in its fullest extent, it's already begun, and you can see it throughout history and throughout the world. You want to think in terms of Russia and Ukraine and all the war-torn places in the world. Remember, I said there's over 36, nearly 40 places in the world where there is war raging. What is it? It's part of God's revelation of his wrath against ungodliness and unrighteousness. How does he reveal it? Well, he reveals it in many ways. The deepest and the most fearful way he reveals it is he gives them over to their own sinfulness. Three times it's repeated in Romans 1. He gave them over. He gave them over. He gives them over to their own desire. You see, there's none of that. They comfort in vain. They only pick and choose the texts that speak comfort. And there is great danger in following them. And Jeremiah, remember, the Lord Jehovah, and throughout the scriptures, speaks about those who follow them and those who lead in such ways. The Lord Jesus puts it in the most fearful way when he says, leave them alone. They're blind guides of the blind, and they will both fall into the pit. So Jehovah instructs. He is the true shepherd of his people, and he instructs and he guides and he patiently reminds us of these truths. Just like a shepherd guides a flock of sheep that wander. And here we are told that the sheep are in trouble, and the sheep wend their way, that therefore the people wend their way like sheep. They follow these people. Well, there's not only the instruction, there is the terrible warning against false leaders. Look at verse 3. Jehovah warns these kinds of shepherds. My anger is kindled against these shepherds, and I will punish the goat herds. You know, shepherds were, of course, the kings and rulers in Israel. Israel's kings are typified as the shepherd king, mainly in David, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and Jehovah, Father, Son, and Spirit, known as the shepherd. Jehovah is our shepherd, shepherd king. They guide, they instruct, they correct, as we're told in Psalm 23 and everywhere else. Then he speaks about goat herds. And I will punish the goat herds. Now, literally, it's he goats in the Hebrew. Now, he goats, like in a pack of dogs, there are the lead dogs, a he goat, speaking about the leaders. Kings and leaders, all given to just speak comfort. And what does Jehovah say about such people? My anger is kindled against these shepherds, and I will punish such leaders. See, both idolatry and false teachers, or false teaching, along with false teachers, that is, teachers of just comfort, misrepresenting the scriptures, twisting the scriptures, is part and parcel of what the devil brings to us and what our own hearts long to hear. In Genesis 3, remember how Lucifer comes in attractive ways. You shall not surely die. God is not to be feared. He is not going to judge in eternal punishment. See, it's all of the same vein. Surely God has not said such words as, my anger is kindled, or I've given them over in my wrath, and that I will punish these false shepherds. And the church in the New Testament is exactly like the people of the Old Testament, only with greater culpability and greater sin, because we have greater knowledge. We have the full revelation of God's word. To whom much is granted, much is given, much will be required. And that's why we ought to be aware of idols. We ought to be aware of our understanding of God, that we are constantly, through the reading of the whole scripture, understanding God in the full light of his revelation. And that's why we ought to be praying, Lord, deliver us from idols. And John Calvin used to say that our hearts are idol factories. We make them all the time. And these shepherds are a snare to the people of God. How do we discern true shepherds? How do we discern true leaders? How do we know if we are reading the scriptures with the right frame of mind? Well, first of all, we need to understand the propensity of our own hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can understand it? Or in New Testament terms, as the Lord Jesus puts it to his disciples, this is what he says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts. Anyone here who has a heart out of which evil and sinful thoughts do not arise? not one of us. Murder. Well, we have anger that is unjust. That's the very seat and the seed of murder, says the Lord Jesus as he exposits it in the Sermon on the Mount. Adultery. Adultery is covetousness. As in the Ten Commandments, we read it. It can be possessions, it can be people, it can be a whole host of things. Success, envy. All that is part and parcel of our heart. Sexual immorality. Theft, false witness, slander. We've all stolen from God. We steal time, gifts, the gifts that God has given us, our possessions, money, and so on. False witness. That has so many implications. When we wrongly understand someone and conclude wrongly, it's equivalent to something like false witness. Witnessing to ourselves about someone's thoughts and motives. Slander. Well, who was it? I think it was John MacArthur who said, when I look into my own heart, it's a very dark place. You see, the false preachers will not dwell on these things. They'll skate over these things. That's the very first things we have to understand. The false preachers will never speak to the people, or if they speak to it, they speak it. Remember in Jeremiah, peace, peace, when there is no peace. They have healed the affliction of my people lightly. You see, we must not deal with our hearts in a light and superficial way. And what should we do? But we should not trust in ourselves and our understanding and our hearts, but as the wise man says in Proverbs, trust in Jehovah with all your heart. What do you trust in him? You trust in him according to the scriptures. You trust his word. And lean not to your own understanding of yourself or the future of the world as it is. Or again, as the wise man says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear Jehovah and depart from evil. And we need to take his warning seriously. My anger is kindled against the shepherds, and I will punish the shepherds. But then secondly, again, from verses 1 to 3. Jehovah, the shepherd of his people, encourages his people. I look at verses 3, 1 and 3 to 4. First of all, he encourages his people to ask Jehovah for rain. Now, rain in the Old Testament, of course, in an agricultural or agrarian economy, was absolutely essential. See, we live in beautiful Britain, which is a maritime climate. It's hard to find brown grass here. I've said this before. If you go to Australia, more than 90% of Australia, you know, Australia is like a bald patch. Almost everything in the center is arid. Even the coastlands, which is where most of Australians live, you can drive hundreds of miles and see nothing but brown grass. This is where people live and have their farms and so on. In Israel, rain was absolutely essential. That that's because of the lack of rain, of course. They have irrigation systems, but it's far too big a land to irrigate without huge resources being expended, which they do not have. It's the same thing. Rain is what feeds the people. And of course, this is a picture of asking the Lord for our needs for the day and in this life. But remember, throughout the scriptures, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, this in a fuller sense is the picture of God pouring out his Holy Spirit, seeking Jehovah. This is the great encouragement. When we see that our hearts are deceitful above all things, what do? The first thing is to ask Jehovah for forgiveness. Why? Because of the blood of the covenant, or the covenant of blood. Ask Jehovah for forgiveness. Ask Jehovah for enrichment. And then there are so many promises here. Let me list just a few of these promises that Jehovah promises. First of all, if you ask him, he says he will give them. That's verse 1. Ask Jehovah for rain. Jehovah will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain and grass in the field for everyone. Jehovah will meet the needs of his people, and especially the spiritual needs of the people. This is what the Lord Jesus says regarding salvation, isn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, or everyone, as it is here, believes in him will not perish. Whoever. There's no exception. The same thing with spiritual revival. When you're cold and your heart is slow to respond, what are we to do? Ask Jehovah, and he will hear us. The sure and certain promises. And then in verse 3, for Jehovah of hosts will visit his flock. And look how wonderfully, with such pithiness, he encaptures even the hopeless of God's people. In verse 3, he will visit his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them as his royal horse in battle. Later on, he speaks about the house of Judah and that of Joseph or Ephraim. You remember the history of God's people. You'll remember that the 10 tribes were virtually decimated. There are some, we read in 2 Chronicles, who moved from the 10 tribes to the 2 tribes of Judah. But by and large, they were scattered and destroyed. And there are a few remnant, if I remember right, there are about 4,000 of their descendants who are known as the Samaritans, who are people who are mixed with pagans. And Ephraim stood as a symbol of the 10 tribes, Judah for Judah and Benjamin. And the promise of God is that he will return again, not only to Judah, but also to Ephraim, that he will gather his people together. And it is in verse 6, I will strengthen the house of Judah and I will save the house of Joseph. Are you concerned for those who have gone away from the things of God, who have not responded to the gospel? But here's God's promise, which is the basis for us to trust and to pray and to call upon him. And why is that? Because he says, because I will have mercy on them, verse 6. So let me conclude. Remember that the people of God are a people of hope. And this hope is, as we have repeated many times, it's not positivism. It's not human and psychological sense of positive attitude. It's based on the certain promise of God. Certain promise of God in the one whom we are called to behold, who has come. In Zechariah's day, who's coming. In our day, who has already come and accomplished salvation for us. And who in the midst of our failures and our struggles and our smallness and our doubts and fears and failures and sin, who's coming again to cleanse us even in the inner man in such a way that there will be no remaining sin. And so we are to encourage ourselves and in our prayers by continuing to trust Jehovah's word. As he says, ask Jehovah. Remember how the Lord himself puts it in Matthew 7:7, ask. And really, in the original, it is keep on asking. It's the present continuous tense. Keep on seeking, keep on knocking, and it will be given to you. Why? Because Jehovah will visit his flock. He will save the house of Joseph, and he will strengthen the house of Judah. Verse 6, because I will have mercy on them. For I am Jehovah, their God, and I will hear them. We feel weakness in the church. We feel weakness in our own selves. Here's how this chapter closes. So I will strengthen them in Jehovah, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says Jehovah. You remember when we read verses like ask Jehovah, we must remember what the Lord Jesus said. Whatever you ask in my name, you shall receive. What does it mean? It means asking according to God's character and his revealed will and promises in the scriptures. It's exactly what the Lord Jesus says. So we need to understand what the scriptures promise us. Remember how the Lord Jesus says, if you know how to give, you being evil. By the way, there's the Lord's definition of our hearts. And he's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to those who have God as their father in faith. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Well, let's trust his exceeding rich and precious promises. Let us keep on asking. And let's keep on turning to him who is our hope and strength. Amen. Well, let's conclude by responding in the hymn 368, come let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. Our God is gracious, nor will leave the desolate to mourn. Hymn number 368. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that dissects and divides and penetrates the very thoughts and intents of our hearts, and which promises us the balm of heaven. Ask, Jehovah. Lord, we do ask that you send us the latter rain, that you give us the Spirit of God in greater measure, so that there will be a growth in the inner man, and that we will be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do ask, Lord, that you will give us faith and repentance, faith in the exceeding great and precious promises of God based upon the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will complete the work that you've begun according to your promise. Now, people of God, unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and the resurrection power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. And now grace, mercy, and peace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen.